From pop songs to old sayings to statistics, words about money are a dime a dozen. But is there a better place to turn for truth about handling our money and time and talents? The time-tested wisdom of the Bible invites us to a radical shift in perspective. We aren't owners, we're stewards, called to wisely manage the gifts and resources God entrusts to us, because He's the real source of everything we have and all we are. And if God is the source, then His Word is the one that we can count on.
Well, good morning and welcome. Special little shout out to perhaps our non-believing guests. Maybe you're just kind of seeking out sort of this church thing. Maybe you were invited with somebody and just kind of are here out of obligation. Let me begin with just that awkward disclaimer that we are talking about giving this morning. This is part of what's been a four-week series looking at our money, our time, and our talents. And if just a little encouragement in the midst of that, hopefully you recognize that we didn't collect any offering. Yeah, people who want to give in our church will do so at the end of the service as they exit, but there'll be no offering taken. We don't want you to feel that kind of pressure. We're just really glad that you're here and hope that you would also hear what it is and why it is this is an important subject to us. If you're not an unbeliever, but instead a follower of Christ, if you've confessed Christ as Lord, you've believed in your heart that God raised Him from the dead for the forgiveness of your sins, having trusted in Him for your salvation, then this shouldn't be awkward at all, right? I mean, thinking of Him who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, and who also will graciously give us all things, why would talking about giving be awkward? Is it awkward for you? The good news is, it's kind of like going to a doctor for an embarrassing thing. I mean, it's not awkward for him, right? You're patient 17. This isn't awkward for me. This, I think, is actually the best of the 4 weeks. Not that it'll be actually the best message, but it's certainly the most fun, because this is where stuff gets exciting. And it all has been sort of cumulative. That's been the plan anyways, that we, as wise stewards, need to recognize that wisdom begins with God and that God's wisdom is actually the thing that truly satisfies. Different than what we perhaps might feel, different perhaps from what our culture may tell us, that God's thing is actually the best thing, but it's a choice. You and I have to opt into it. It won't come naturally, and He doesn't force our hands. We need to opt in. But once you recognize that, you begin to understand some things, and that was the second week. You understand that it is our desires for stuff and the culture we live in that allows us to get it so fast that sort of derails this. You begin to understand that sometimes the things we think about, the things we dream about, the things that we want are actually, when you stop and turn down the noise, they're not even the things that matter to us most. And then last week we saw that God does call us to participate with Him, and the wise steward provides. It takes wisdom, integrity, faithfulness, effort, and discipline. But then it starts to get fun, because the wise steward gives. The wise steward gives back to the Lord, gives to themselves and their family, and to others who are in need. And if me saying those three things doesn't sound too fun to you, You may be missing something. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You have so graciously given us all things. You've given us Your Son. He gave his very life so that we could be reconciled to you. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that his death, burial, and resurrection was for the forgiveness of our sins. God, forgive us, forgive me for sometimes being like that little pack rat that just kind of looks around and sees these trifle little bits of trash and wants to drag it home, focusing on that which will fade away instead of looking at that which will never leave but be eternal. God, all of us can get a little twitchy when we talk about what we do with our money and our time. And now when we talk about giving it away, this is where it gets real. So I pray that your Spirit would speak to us. Some of us are maybe rocking this and we need no encouragement, just gratitude. Others, some things we could do. And I pray that your Spirit would just tailor this for each of us in the way that only he's able. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. The wise steward gives back to the Lord. Fact. It says this, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Honor the Lord with your wealth. That is, use all of that he's entrusted to you in God-honoring ways. You and I need to give an account to him for what we do with his money. You ever get like a corporate card in your place of employment? Ever be called into your boss's office and he or she's asking you about a particular charge? Ever told them what the charge was and they said, "What were you thinking?" That's awkward, right? That's not what we're going for. You got to realize that we'll give an account to the Lord for what we do with his stuff. And what we're aiming for is well done, good and faithful servant, and not what were you thinking? And we need to remember as we go through this, this is about our spiritual health. God isn't short on cash. Psalm 50, God says, "I own the cattle on 1,000. Every beast of the forest is mine." God owns everything. Everything. He's looking for us to honor him with what he's given us. And that's where it talks about these first fruits, giving to God the first portion of what he's given to us. And when we talk about the first fruits, it's what includes this idea, the belief that it's all his. If I'm going to give God what's left over after I'm done, that seems to indicate I'm making the choice. But when I give God first and foremost, it's indicating it's actually yours and I'm just going to hang on to this part. It's what in the Bible we look at the Old Testament and the word tithe comes up and people don't like the word. It just means simply a 10% gift. And most notably, when people think about the Old Testament and tithing, it went to the Levites. And so the Levites were like the religious guys in the society, and they were at a disadvantage and then had a sweet advantage, obviously. The sweet advantage is they got to work for God full time, and that's awesome. The disadvantage was they weren't allowed to own land. And in their culture, land was the inheritance. Land was where you grew your crops, you sold it. That was how you earned your living. So the Levites had no way to make money but for the people giving this 10% gift. Every year, as they brought their crops in, they gave the first 10% and rocked it to the Levites, and the Levites would use that to support their families and the ministry they were doing. But there was more. There was also the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles was a legit mandatory 7-day party that each family had to give another 10% to attend. Now, on first blush, you're like, well, I mean, at least it's not going to the Levites. They're not doubling down. I mean, that one's not bad. Can you imagine us trying it? Mandatory 10% of your income, and we're all going to go on a 7-day trip together. Not as fun now, is it? So every year, the Israelites were rocking not 10, but 20%. And then they were actually on this 7-year economic calendar thing. Every third year, they had to give an additional 10% for the care of the poor. And then they did that on the 6th year, another 10% for the care of the poor, then year 7, and then they started again. So you average it out, the Israelite was giving 22.9% every single year. Suddenly 10 doesn't seem so bad, does it? But 10% is so bad for a lot of people. It's at this point that, like, I will say it out loud to save you the question afterwards or email time. Yes, the New Testament never commands that you give 10%. And if in your heart that's like cause for a double little fist pump, yeah, I would suggest to you, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. If it's a cause for celebration, something's not connecting. While 10% was never commanded, Jesus did say, hey, give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what's God's. There was an understanding that some of it was going back to him. And so the question naturally, and doesn't have to be asked sarcastically, well, then what should I be doing then? And we can't give you a specific, but there are some broad principles we should all sort of attain towards, and you see them in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. The Apostle Paul writes this, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So there you see a couple of these principles that would stand out to us. Number one, the gift is to be generous. It's to be a generous gift. That's what he's looking for. Number two, it's not under compulsion. So it's not, we'll tell you what generous is. It's you deciding what generous is, and it's supposed to be cheerful. It's supposed to be a cheerful gift. Then when you look at 1 Corinthians, there Paul highlights that there's a large chunk of it should be going to the church because those who labor in preaching and teaching should earn their living by that way. And then I would add to that the Old Testament value of consistency. The first fruits thing is a good principle. So in practice, you're like, so what? What are we supposed to give? Well, if you're single, it's easier. If you have a spouse, you need to talk. But what would a generous gift look like for you? And this is sort of where you hear some people still throwing down 10%. Because it is sort of like the gold standard when it comes to talking about this. For the reason, it is kind of hard to say something less than 10% is generous. But if I have like two delicious ribeyes, I got like two 12-ounce ribeyes, and I call you up and I'm like, dude, we're gonna feast, Kim's gone, boy's away, we're just going to like just grill it up. And you come over and we're small talking and I'm preparing them and I don't wanna brag, but I make a really good steak. But then you get a little well, you kind of think, what's going on when you see the little food scale? And I cut off a little 2.4-ounce little bit for you. And I grill those up, and I hand you your 2.4 ounces. And I eat the remainder. Now, two things are happening. One, you're going home hungry. Two, you're not going home saying, wow, that guy's really super generous. The gift is to be a generous one. But remember, the second part, you're under no compulsion. You have to give the account. This isn't someone tells you. Mom can't tell you how much you should give. You should feel no guilt. You should feel no compulsion. It's supposed to be generous. You're not under compulsion. And you need to think about those two things, because the third one is you need to be able to give your gift cheerfully. So if every time ushers come down with the little things and you're bitter, missing it. If you get invited to like the fundraising thing somewhere and you're like rolling your eyes, don't go. It's supposed to be cheerful. It's generous, but it's under no compulsion. It's cheerful. And I would say you should think about your church. You should be giving this first fruit portion to your church. And I would suggest the Old Testament has a thing on consistency. Yes, they got paid annually. Most of us don't. And something happens when you set it aside first and give it, then waiting to the end to see what's left. The thing in all of this is don't play games with yourself. You know, Proverbs 21:2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. We play games. We get into talk. Is it net or is it gross? Is it this or is it that? God sees my heart. God sees your heart. If you're trying to cut some corners, you're not doing yourself any favors. And you're under no compulsion. So don't play any games. Because God notices these things. Do you remember the story in Mark chapter 12 where Jesus is at the temple and all these rich dudes are rolling in and they're pouring their offering into the treasury? Like just the coins, like Canadian Robin Hood. Canada, we have so many coins, it's ridiculous. They're throwing all this, and then they're feeling pretty sweet about themselves because they're giving so much. And then this widow comes by with two copper coins. Mark points out it's two copper coins, and then he does the math. The two copper coins are worth a penny. And she She's done. And she walks away. And how many of the rich guys were patting her on the back? Who was the one person who noticed? Jesus. Jesus was like, you know, those guys were giving, but they were giving out of their abundance. And so it actually wasn't even that special because they don't even recognize it. They don't feel it. But she gave out of her poverty. She gave all that she had to live on. That's awesome. This is the sweet thing about giving in front of God and God alone. And then the negative side of it, and he knows your heart. So if you feel good about an amount you're giving, but God knows you actually don't even realize, like there's nothing you're doing without to give it. It's just not as great as the person who's maybe here giving very, very, very little, but it really hurts. God notices this stuff. Do you feel you are giving back to the Lord what you would want to be doing? You know, it could be a really sweet thing for you to think. The nice part is, barring any unforeseen changes in line of work and stuff, you could be able to figure out what and where you're going to give right now for the remainder of the year. And the sweet thing about the online thing, you probably have your mortgage pulled out, you have car payments pulled out because you don't want to miss them. Do that with your giving. Get it online and just get it out and start to trust. And the thing is, too, you might be like, I don't know if we could do that right now. Well, do you give back to the Lord your time? Are you serving? Do you feel like you're giving back? He's giving you lots of hours in a day. And some of our kids are just not that athletic. No matter how many things you take them to, they don't need to learn another instrument. They can't play the first one. We spend our time doing so much, and we never stop to give back. Are you comfortable with what you're giving back? And make no mistake, it's a step of faith. Because he says in verse 10, back in Proverbs 3, your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. When? Then. When you honor the Lord with your wealth and you give back, it works. Not 10 out of 10, as we've been taught. This is wisdom. This is a 6 out of 10 sort of thing. The wise steward behaves in a certain way, and God says, over time, try me. The wise steward gives back to the Lord. Here's the second one. The wise steward gives to oneself and family. And this is sweet. Proverbs 21:20 says, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. So think about it. What is God saying? He's like, the law of averages, the law of wisdom, when you're wise with your money, not 10 out of 10, but 7 out of 10, 6 out of 10, you are wise with your money. What is God assuming they're going to find in your house? Nice stuff. There's going to be treasure. There's going to be some oil. Proverbs 15:6 says, in the house of the righteous, there is much treasure. God is not against you having some nice things to enjoy. He's the one that gave you the resources to enjoy it with. You can imagine sometimes the discussions in heaven, right? The angels, how'd they get that? They bought it. Why'd they buy it? They wanted it. And God's good with that. You know, Ecclesiastes, it was written by Solomon too, in Ecclesiastes 5:18, it says this, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Solomon's saying there are people to whom God has given some things, but more than just the things himself, God, seeing their hearts, gives them the power to enjoy them. And Solomon, like, that's a pretty sweet thing. For a family to be able to enjoy one another, spend time together, God's like, that's sweet. Now, like any of what we're looking at, there are some principles that we need to keep in mind. We are not to spend all of what God gives to us, but we need to save some of it. If you have too much wrapped up in a mortgage and car payments and all the other stuff, it's just never going to balance. We need to be wise with what we spend, because we've got to be thinking not just about today, not just about this pay period, but about our lives. And Proverbs 10:15 says, a rich man's wealth is a strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. And what that's getting at is, if you think about back in Old Testament times, your A-plus spot is if you could be living in the middle of a walled city. Right, the dude that was in the tent, bandits, not as great protection, wild animals, not as great protection, you're just kind of out there. What he's saying is the person in the city is going to bed with a certain measure of security. Solomon's saying that's what wealth can be. It can give us a measure of security. So the wise steward thinks about things like an emergency fund. Thinks about things like, some of us are like, I'm going to work until I die. But what if you don't? Thinks of things like insurance and unforeseen tragedy and accidents. What would we do if? Because when you get into those what would we do if, it's not when you want to be running a card. You want to have in place some cash for when the engine throws a rod or the hot water heater blows, or let's just say both of those things happen in a four-week period. I'm just making that one up. It's like, That's not the time to slide your card. Because the discouragement and the pain of things like that will now just be with you. You'll be remembering them for a lot longer. But if you have some cash and you can just get out of it and forget about it, you're going to sleep a little better. You need to think about what happens if we're not working. And the fun part about that is in a church our size, some of you are closer, some of you are further away, but what's kind of funny is in every segment, some people just don't think about it. And you got to. And what about the tragic things in this world? Have you thought it through? Say, were you just believing in God? God's told you to think it through. To try. To put some things in place. The wise steward can enjoy nice stuff. The wise steward thinks about the future. And the wise steward shares with their family too. Do you know that Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. And remember, the society, the kids got the land. The land went down. And even if you totally mess things up, it was set up that the kids eventually, they're getting the land back no matter who has it. God put that into place. So this isn't talking about just leaving them land. This is talking about the wise steward in their season of stewardship over the land has done such a good job that there's extra and can leave it to kids and leave it to grandkids. And this can be fun. Whether it's helping with college, whether it's just taking the kids in August to go get fourth grade supplies, you can be such a blessing and it's fun. And God's like, that's a great thing to aim for. Now, we go through all these great things. And some of you might like raise your hand and say, hey, do you remember week one when you were talking? Yeah, remember all that about like the average family that has credit card debt has like 15 grand? Yeah, that's us. So we're still actually at step one and drowning. So thanks for making us feel even worse with all these other things we're not doing. Remember what we said in week one. God's wisdom's a choice. And you have to opt in. So maybe you just do that now. Maybe you start. And it could be an incline in front of you. But I'm telling you, God's thing works. And we're here to walk with you. We have three consecutive Monday nights coming up, a stewardship seminar. If you go to our website, there's a little thing up there, Serve Give, tap that, stewardship seminar, click that, sign up. Now, spouses, I don't want to go and people think that we're all messed up. Here's the fun part. Everyone's going to feel that way there. So you could be the person, why don't you just walk into the seminar and start high-fiving everybody? That's it. because you know what? There are people that need to be there and won't because of their silly human pride. And it's going to go over what is a budget. It's going to go over what is debt. It's going to go over some of the things that we've glossed over because they get a little specific, and give you some principles and give you some practical action points. And you may need that. And the sweet little upgrade is if you go to the 3 Monday nights, we then have good, faithful, wise men and women who will meet with you personally, and they're trustworthy, and you can put your stuff on the table, and you can have someone help you navigate through the awkwardness. Because this stuff matters, and we want to walk with you. Now, others of you don't need to go to the seminar, because this has not been an area, maybe it used to be, isn't now. But let me ask you this, are you stingy with your money? Either with yourself or with your family? And if you're buying a roll of duct tape every month for the car, it's time to upgrade. You're not doing anyone any favors. What would it mean, dads, husbands, if you took her on the shopping spree, threw some money around? What if date night wasn't just the two of you, but what if one special night you all went out and everybody got dressed up and you threw some money around and you enjoyed what God has given you? And just take a deep breath, because the world's hard. And things don't go great, and it's sometimes okay to have a little fun. God's given you your wealth for that. The wise steward gives back to the Lord, and the wise steward gives to oneself and family. And here's the third thing, the wise steward gives to others in need. Proverbs 22:9 says, "Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor." A bountiful eye is whoever has a generous eye. So that as your eyes go to and fro throughout your little day, and you stumble upon people who are in need, you stumble or come in contact with organizations that could use some help, you are bountiful towards them, and you share what God has given you with them. No strings attached. Looking for us to be personally generous. And it doesn't always have to be your money. You and I can be generous with our time. Sometimes I can relate to single moms, because not all single moms certainly, but some single moms are like me. We're not particularly handy around the house. So there's lots of things that could happen in my home that Kim says, blah, 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 and I go and look at it. And the only option I have is to search the internet for somebody and call a stranger, have them come into my home, and I'm going to pay money to have them fix the thing. And I can stand over them, and I can watch, and I haven't got the foggiest idea what they're doing. I don't know if the part they're putting in is trash or if this part is actually any good. And then I give them money, and they walk away, and I'm just like, I hope this works. You know, there are some single moms, everything's like that for them. They're working a full-time job, and then they have another full-time job trying to raise those kids, and then something breaks, they have no idea what to do. But some of you know. And you could just take some time in your little settled family and think of that person, and you could just wife and call and say, "Hey, we're going to come over on Saturday, And, well, you know my husband, he's just so, like, he won't sit still. And he's just going to do, like, because you mentioned, didn't you say something about your sink? And we're going to play with the kids, and we're just going to let him do his thing. You could give of your time and share with someone in need. Could you do that? And it's not just people, is it? Proverbs 3:27 says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's in your power to do it." We live in Colorado Springs. There are so many organizations in this town that are doing awesome work around the globe. And you could go research them face to face and talk to them because they're right here. And for some of you, you could do them good. Do not withhold good from those to whom it's due. Because I'll tell you what, some of the things that we pursue, some of the things that I spend my time thinking, you know it's worth nothing, right? You're taking none of it with you. None of it goes. It's going to be taken over by someone else. Your kid's going to go through a box and throw it out. But the things that we can do for people around this world that don't know the gospel, the men and women who through your gift of financial resources or free volunteer labor to help them take the message to the hard places in this world, and that man, that woman, that boy, that girl embraces Christ, that is eternal in nature. And there is nowhere better to spend your money. And I am personally grieved with some of the stupid decisions I've made in light of eternity and what matters most to me. What about you? We are called to give to those in need. You say, well, I thought, you know, if I'm giving that chunk of change to the church you talked about, what, this is more? Yeah. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25 says, "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters himself will be watered." Many of us believe that when we die, Jesus is going to take us from this earth into his presence forever. Do you believe those two verses? I mean, it really is a step of faith. This is not math. Throw away the abacus, get rid of the calculator. This is not an Excel equation. One gives and yet grows richer, says the Lord. You say, well, what's the return? Missing the point. God's not saying that it's going to be a dollar for dollar transaction. You will feel richer. Fact. And you know, sometimes we outthink ourselves. And we can read too much, and we see too much, and we think ourselves out of the game. But sometimes it takes the person who's just so young and so excited that they don't think, and God uses it. Here's a story of one young girl who did all of these things, and God didn't leave her hanging. Let's watch.
May is someone who has encouraged and taught me to have childlike faith. This summer, for summer camp, we partnered with Cure International in raising funds to cure clubfoot.
Clubfoot is just what happens when the feet turn under, and it can be really easily treated. So it's easy for kids to understand, and just that kid-to-kid connection made a lot of sense for the children's ministry team and for us as well.
We shared the need with the kids. We shared stories of different children in Africa that are struggling with that. And then we were encouraging the kids to think of ways that they could earn money themselves.
All of a sudden, May, you came in the kitchen, you know, like, booyah, clubfoot, and you threw a kick in the air. And I'm like, what are you talking about? She's like, Dad, we're going to raise money for clubfoot for VBS and help heal kids. And I was like, okay, great. And she's like, and I'm raising $70.
I wanted to help people around the world. I wanted to raise a lot of money for them.
I didn't know how in the world she's going to come up with $70 worth of chores to do in 3 days. And so she decided to do her new, thanks to Mom, realistic goal was $40.
You know, from my perspective, I was like, $40, you know, in 3 afternoons, you know, I bet I'm going to be writing a check myself for that.
During the week of VBS, I did sweeping and walking dogs and raking and pulling weeds, planting flowers, planting tomatoes, laundry. I did all that stuff because I wanted to raise money for Clubfoot.
And the funny thing was, the more she worked, the more she wanted to work. Like, she wasn't burning out. She was actually, like, getting fired up. Like, Mom, who else can we call? What else can we do? And I'm like, I'm running out of friends. I don't know.
She goes and knocks on a door, unbeknownst to her, of people who actually have had Clubfoot in their family.
It was a neighbor, and she teared up, and she said, I'm so moved. My granddaughter was born with Clubfoot, and I'm so moved that you're raising money for this cause. And she handed me a check. Come to find out, she wrote a check for $100. I was blown away because last night when she figured out her grand total, which was $311, she just started crying. And I said, why are you crying? She goes, I'm so happy for the kids. What was also awesome is her passion to do all this work. She also just like felt this connection to these kids, and she actually started doing artwork, and she like painted a picture of a girl named Evelyn who had Clubfoot, and she painted her feet before surgery and her feet after surgery. It made that much of an impression on her.
Each one of our campuses had a different goal based on the amount of children we thought would be attending that camp, and they exceeded all the numbers.
They ended up raising over $20,000. Which, in cure terms, means we've healed over 50 kids.
And when they brought out 14 balloons, I just started crying. I was just happy and excited, and I felt amazed.
Kids can teach adults so much about stewardship because they don't have any hang-ups about it. You know, they don't have any, they just have pure faith.
How awesome that God is teaching a 7-year-old that he can do above and beyond what we think possible.
May said, I want to raise $70. And Mom said, why don't you try for 40? And Dad said, I'm going to be writing the check. And God said, you go, girl. Now, I'm telling you, I'm pretty tight with Christian. He's a smart guy. If Christian knew a couple doors down, the grandchild that had Clubfoot, I'm sure he might have had better faith. But see, God knew that a couple doors down, the grandchild that had Clubfoot. And God was like, you go, girl, you do it, you test me, and you see. And in 3 afternoons, $311, that's God. And what if we got that kind of let's go for it faith? What might God do? What might he fund? What might change in eternity? And remember, his way is the better one. We are not doing this series because God needs the money. We're doing this series because American families are being torn apart by this. There's like a tiger in the backyard strolling around, and the screen door's open, and the kids have been playing in barbecue sauce, and no one's doing anything. And God's like, I have something better for you. And make no mistake, we are grateful for you. I wake up, you think sometimes you don't want to go to work because you're working for the man. I go to work, I am paid by you. I don't work another job. I know it blows your mind because pastors only work one day a week. It's just chill. When my kids get new shoes, it's because you've given. I think I can speak for all of our staff, and there's a good many of us. Thank you. It's an honor. And when we roll up at Christmas and we say we want to do something that goes elsewhere, and you've got all the gifts and you've got all your stuff, and you give sacrificially, and we can fund things around this world, thank you. And we're going to keep coming. And we're going to keep asking. You know, here, I think, like, downstairs needs a can of paint, right? Heights is getting a little squeezed. And we have some things that we want to do. And we're going to start to ask and tell you about them. But we feel we would be doing you a disservice without first telling you what God wants you to do with what he's entrusted to you. And you having that straight in your head, and then under no compulsion, you opt in as God has led you. Because I'm telling you, his way is the best. Is there a chance you need to do something different? Let's pray. Father, some of us are going to get to the spot where we are so low that we've got nowhere else to go. And I pray for those who've got an incline in front of them, that you would give them faith and determination. I pray that they would trust you. I pray you'd give them self-control and discipline. God, others of us, we're not at a low point. We're actually doing quite well. But that doesn't mean that things aren't out of whack. And I pray that you would challenge our hearts, that we'd be like you, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, that we too would be generous and sacrificial. God, it blows my mind that you would save me, and then it even drives me more crazy that then you'd invite me to participate in saving others. All of us have that call upon our lives. You've appointed each one of us to do your work. I pray we'd be faithful toward that end. In Jesus' name, amen.